Thanks, guys. It's time for us to turn our attention to God's Word. And so if you will, please turn in your Bible, or you can look up on the screen at Colossians chapter 2. We're in verse 11. We'll cover verses 11 through 15 this morning. Now, here's the thing. When you study the Bible, occasionally you'll come across portions of Scripture that are so rich and so deep that theologians over the years have written books that would fill library after library on just those few verses. And that is the sort of passage that we've come across this morning. Rich, deep, beautiful, complicated. And so I need the help of two cultural references. First cultural reference is something we've spoken about before, FOMO. FOMO, F-O-M-O, fear of missing out, okay? That's what drives people today. Here's the way it looks most often. You pull out your smartphone because you're bored and you're flipping through Instagram or Facebook or something like that, and you see a picture of the Joneses on another vacation in paradise, perfectly obedient, color-coordinated kids. Oh, and mom and dad both look awesome in swimsuits. And you feel like, what kind of life am I living? I am missing out on that. Or you flip over to another application and you see a picture of all your friends at the party that you weren't invited to. And you think, I'm missing out. Fear of missing out, FOMO. FOMO is not really a new thing. It's actually as old as humanity is. It's just more pervasive today because we have those little smartphones and we can see everybody's fake lives at our fingertips. But FOMO in the ancient cultures was much more useful. In fact, FOMO might even save your life. For example, if your tribe needs to hear news that another tribe is coming in and invading you, well, then that's news you don't want to miss out on. Or if that herd of animals that comes through every year at a particular time is about to come through and you're going to miss it, then you're going to get hungry. You may die if you miss out. FOMO was actually something that could save your life then. Nowadays, FOMO ruins lives. It fuels irresponsible spending. It fuels eating disorders and anxiety and depression and addictions. Are you missing out? Are you missing out? That's what the Colossians were wondering. Are we missing out? To put it in our terms today, the false teachers of their day, almost 2,000 years ago, littered their Instagram feeds with pictures of puckered lips and chiseled jawlines of true spirituality, to say to the Colossian Christians, look, if you're not feeling this way, if you're not thinking this way, if you're not doing something this way, then you are missing out. And so they wondered, am I missing out? And I picture the Apostle Paul doing what a loving parent or a loving friend or a loving pastor would do if you told me something like that. Let me just take that smartphone from your hand. Why don't we just delete that app for you? You seem so concerned with missing out on that worthless nonsense of the Colossian false teachers that you may actually be missing out on what is life-giving. You may actually be missing out on your Lord. To explain more, I'm going to need cultural reference number two.
If your love's still strong, ooh, baby,
could just stop, couldn't we? What are you missing out on? You're missing out on being His, on being the Lord's. And it just so happens that Stevie Wonder conveniently provided us with our sermon outline this morning. What does it mean to be His? It means that you're signed, sealed, delivered, and it's beautiful. So I want you to listen for that as we read, or as I read, Colossians chapter 2. Please go ahead and stand, as is our custom here. We do with our bodies what needs to happen with our hearts when we hear God's word. I'll start reading in Colossians 2, verse 11. In Him, we're talking about Jesus, in Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. Please be seated. Lord, we come across a passage like this and we say, hallelujah, how deep, how beautiful. How are we going to understand this and how are we going to be changed by it? Because it sounds so good. We need it to land in our hearts and in our lives. And that's not going to happen with words. It's not going to happen with your servant. It's going to happen by your Spirit. And so we would plead for your Spirit to be in this place now, in our hearts, through these words, through your servant, to make us different by this beautiful truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, where do we start? Signed. You and I do this. We prove our identity all the time. How? Well, let me draw something out for you, scribble something down. This is my sign. This is how I prove who I am. This is my signature. And many of us spent most of our lives just signing, proving our identity that way until we moved to Columbia and we realized that that wasn't enough. Because actually, you're going to need your cedula number and you're going to need a fingerprint. We might as well get all 10 fingers while we're at it just to prove. And maybe a blood sample and a description of that oddly shaped mole on your father's cousin's right shoulder to prove who you are, right? I mean, that's kind of the way it feels sometime. God and Abraham had this curious conversation in Genesis chapter 17. Abraham, you're my guy. I'm your God. You're going to lead my family and my mission. But we're going to need a sign. We're going to need a signature. We're going to need something that's going to show everybody and show you that you're mine and that you don't belong to any other God. And I'd like to imagine Abraham listening to God saying, okay, cool. What is it going to be? Is it going to be a tattoo? Like one of those cool ones that wraps around to show how tough you are? Or not lower back, right? No. Okay. Or is it a colorful t-shirt, maybe a special haircut? What's the sign, God? What's going to be your signature? God says, circumcision. Abraham says, oh, okay. Really, God, circumcision? If you're not a churchy person or this is your first time doing religious things, I want you to know that it's okay for you to feel really weird about this, that this is an uncomfortable thing. It's kind of a personal thing, and yet many times Christians will just talk about it. It's like, yeah, circumcision. I mean, we talk about circumcision all the time. No, it's kind of awkward and clunky, okay? We're with you in that. What is circumcision? Circumcision was a sign given to boys in God's family, God's special family. Oftentimes, when they were 8 days old, or if someone converted, then they would get the sign. The men or the boys would get the sign. It was a bloody sign. Without going into the whole story, the reason it was a bloody sign, we believe, is because when mankind and God parted ways in the garden, there had to be some sort of bloodshed to bring the two back together again. And so the sign involved shed blood. Entrance into God's family involved shed blood, either yours, guys, or ladies, the men in your family that represented your family. Now, you and I are going to try to wrap our minds around this by building a diagram together throughout the sermon, okay? Here's the diagram. I'm not really an expert at diagrams, but you'll see an X there on the outside of that circle. That X is, let's say, a Jew, okay? They became a member of God's people, like Abraham, became a member of God's people through the sign of circumcision. Okay? You got me so far? This was a sign, a signature that God's people could sign with their own hands. Okay, so a Hebrew mom and dad welcome a brand new baby boy. They want him to be a part of God's people. What do? They sign him up. They give him the sign on the eighth day. But like here in Colombia, that signature wasn't enough. The sign alone couldn't do it. Why? Well, because God goes into more detail. This sign, circumcision, was only external. It was only external, and God says, I'm not interested in what you're just doing with the outside of your body. I'm interested in your hearts. Don't you see what you need? And he says it in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. Let me cut your heart. This is a surgery that's internal that only God can do by his Holy Spirit. Here's what this means. It means that there would be people in God's family who had the sign, who were represented by the sign. They would come up to you and say things like, yeah, I was circumcised on the eighth day, belonging to the tribe of so-and-so, and I pretty much go to church every day of my life, and I even give to the church. I'm a good person, so yeah, I'm pretty much in God's special family. But their hearts weren't circumcised. On the outside, they looked like they belong. On the inside, it was clear that they did not belong. And so we need to add to our diagram now another circle. There you have it. That inner circle there are God's true people. Now you go from the big circle to the inner circle of God's true people, people who actually get it through circumcision of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. We could use some words historians have used throughout the years. We could say that that big circle is God's visible church. That inner circle is God's invisible church. It looks to me like this is God's visible church. Yet the fact of the matter is that some of you here this morning don't have hearts that are circumcised. Some of you that have grown up in the church your whole life, you give, you're a good person, you were baptized, aren't on the inner circle because you haven't allowed God to do heart surgery. It's a good warning for God's people. It's a really important warning, especially if you're raising kids in the church. You want to get them into that inner circle as quickly as you can, and so you expose them to the grace of God as often as you can because you want them to be true children of God, not just grandchildren of God. Now, I think you're ready to hear verse 11 again. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What is Paul saying to the Colossians? Colossians, your hearts have been circumcised. You're on the inner circle. How? In Him, through your connection to Him, and specifically, you see what it says? To your connection to the circumcision of Jesus. Oh boy. What does that mean? Does that mean on the eighth day when Jesus was circumcised? I don't think so. I think that's talking about the cross. Here's the reason I think that. The text there says, by putting off the body of the flesh. That's what the English Standard Version says. By putting off the body of the flesh. Well, that sounds nice and surgical. It's just a little snip of extra skin, right? In the Greek, it's a lot more vivid. In the Greek, it's the stripping off of the body of flesh. This is a violently graphic description of what happened to Jesus on Good Friday. God did violent surgery on His eternal Son, Jesus. If you were there and you could have seen externally, if you could have somehow seen internally what was going on with Jesus, the eternal Son of God, you wouldn't have said, well, it's surgical, you know, things are clean, it's a little snip. No, you would have screamed at the top of your lungs, you monster, what are you doing to Him? Stop it, stop it, stop torturing Him. Because it would have been wretched. A violent stripping off of the body of the flesh. If you were there, you would have seen that. Now, here's the really shocking thing that Paul says. If your faith is in Jesus, you were there. You were there. I mean, that's what he's saying. In Him, you also were circumcised. You were there. Why? Because God was butchering His eternal Son, Jesus, on the cross, not for Jesus' filth and mistakes, but because Jesus had clothed Himself in our filth and mistakes. The power and the presence and the penalty of sin, that's what God was punishing in His Son Jesus. You and I were there. Now, what this means is that if your faith is in Jesus, there is no FOMO. If your faith is in Jesus, you were there, and your sin has been paid for completely. Power, eventual presence, penalty of sin, paid for, done. You're part of the true circumcision. You're not missing out. That's what it means to be signed and truly signed, sealed. Signed and now sealed. People don't write letters very often anymore by hand, but you imagine signing your letter, folding it up, you put it in the envelope, and you lick the top of the envelope, you close it, you press it nicely shut there. Okay, it's safe. It's secure. Somebody's going to see if the seal is broken, it's finished. One expert says that the burial of Christ set the seal upon His death. It was finished. It was done. His friends and His family knew it, that as they pulled Jesus down from the cross, He wasn't faking it, He was actually dead. His executioners knew it as they put Him in the tomb, and as they pushed the stone over the entrance of the tomb and they sealed the tomb, they knew that the life of Jesus was sealed up. He was dead. And people wondered, like you and I wonder at funerals, wow, I can't believe He's gone. And He was. The burial of Christ set the seal upon His death. But don't you see, Paul is saying that is really good news. That is really good news for you and for me, for people who put their faith in Jesus. Remember, union with Christ, verse 12, the first part says that you and I were buried with him in baptism. We were buried with him. And so, you and I were not only there on the cross having our sins dealt with, but we were shoved in the tomb as they wrapped Jesus up in the burial cloths and put him in there. You and I were buried in there, sealed in the tomb. Our old selves, that is. Now, Paul does this a lot. Let me try to illustrate what I mean when I say our old selves were buried with Jesus. J.R.R. Tolkien, in The Lord of the Rings, the Two Towers book, gives us this brilliant image. You remember the character Gollum in the film or in the book. Gollum is this former slave to the ring, and he's all twisted up on the inside. He's this wretched creature, but you see in the story he encounters compassion and love from these hobbits, and it starts to actually change him, and you begin to see a new Gollum overtake the old Gollum. And the scene in the film is really cool. It's a conversation he has with himself. The old Gollum says, "Sneaky little hobbits is wicked, treacherous. No, no, not master. Yes, they will cheat you, hurt you, lie. Master's my friend. You don't have any friends. Nobody likes you. Not listening, not listening. You're a liar and a thief. No, no. Murderer, go away. Go away. We don't need you. What? Go away. Leave now and never come back," the new Gollum says. And he repeats it. "Leave now and never come back." And he leaves. Gone. Gone. We told him to go away, and away he goes. Smeagol is free. Now, if you're a Christian, you have that internal conversation with yourself. And you're not crazy for having it. But it goes like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe I just did that. It's been 20 years since I've done that." Snap out of it, Andrew. That's the old you. That's not you. That's not you anymore. That conversation, that tension between the new me and the old me is the reason that we need this assurance that our old selves, our old Gollums, have been laid in the tomb with Jesus, the tomb sealed up by the stone. That part of me no longer dominates me, and in God's perspective, is dead. Sealed. Dead. In God's perspective, it's a new day, a new me, which necessitates a new symbol of belonging to God's special people. No more blood is needed to reconnect with God. All the blood that was needed to reconnect humanity with God was shed on Calvary's cross. And so the new symbol is a symbol of purity and cleanliness. It's baptism. Circumcision is gone. It's baptism. And so back to our diagram there, you see that someone who's not a part of God's people becomes a part of God's physical people through baptism. And that's good and everything. I mean, you can get baptized, but it doesn't mean that your heart has been baptized. But when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, well, then you go from that outer circle to the inner circle, that you're part of God's true people. What matters isn't what's on the outside, the water washing down you. What matters is what is on the inside, a baptized heart. It's a new you in a new age with a new sign. That's what it means to be sealed. Sign, sealed, delivered. back to the tomb where there was death, God brings life. Where Jesus' death was sealed is where God renewed his life on Easter morning. And ours too. Look at verse 12. Again, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This means that on Easter morning, when Jesus takes his first deep breath, I'm alive. That you and I had the lungs of our spiritual selves filled with new life, with new air, delivered from what? Well, death, first of all. Resurrection means that physical death for the Christian isn't our final destination. Paul talks a lot about that. He's not talking specifically about that here. He's talking here about spiritual death. Look again at verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. You who were dead in your trespasses. Okay, so back to the diagram. Here's what this means. It means that the Colossians weren't ethnic Jews, so they weren't part of the visible church. They actually leapfrogged the outer circle and went right to the inner circle when they had a faith encounter with the Lord Jesus. It's not something they did themselves. Why? Before Jesus, they were spiritually dead. If you've been around something dead, it doesn't just come to life by itself. It's God's power working. It's God's power working to reach down and breathe spiritual life into a person who is dead in their trespasses, or as Ephesians says, in their trespasses and sins. God made them alive in Christ by the Spirit. Without that life, there's no new Gollum. There's no new you. There's no new age and us. It's just the old, enslaved, twisted, self-destructive selves. New Christ in life means that we're not only alive spiritually to get God and be in relationship with him and his people, but it means that we now have the power of God by the Holy Spirit living inside us to shout down the old Gollum. To say with authority, that's not who I am. To go to redemption groups and to say, I'm sick of that. That's the old me. I want out. That's not who I am. Spirit, give me strength. Give me strength to have victory in that battle I fought my whole life. All because of Jesus, the resurrection of the life who lives in me. I was dead, but I'm not dead anymore. We're delivered from death, spiritual death. We're also delivered from debt, from debt. Look at the end of verse 13 and verse 14. How did God make us alive? He explains, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he has set aside, nailing it to the cross. What is this saying? Every human being made in the image of God is in God's debt. Adam and Eve, they were in God's debt, made in the image of their God. They owed him loyalty to live the way he designed them to live. And so God said, hey, Adam and Eve, be fruitful. Hey, Adam and Eve, multiply. Fill the earth with my image. Hey, Adam and Eve, eat of any tree in the garden except that tree. Don't eat of that tree. What's he saying? Adam and Eve, live like I've designed you to live. And they owed it to God, didn't they? What did they do to exist? Nothing. They were just created. They owed it to their God. Live like I want you to live. Your life is a big I owe you to me. And Adam and Eve said, no thanks. No thanks. You and I learn that from Adam and Eve. Live for me, God says. No thanks. I think that I'll live the way that I want to live. And you know what's at the heart of all of that? FOMO. I told you it's as old as humanity. Adam and Eve thought in the garden, what if my way is better than God's way? What if I follow God's way and I'm missing out on something better and more beautiful? And there's the trespass. A trespass is just a bad step. God says, walk this way. Adam and Eve said, nope, I'll walk this way. And the result is an insurmountable amount of debt to God stood against them and us and you and me, all of humanity. And you know what God should have done? You know what justice should have been? Justice should have been, God sends the debt collectors after us. Go and repossess everything that I've given them. Repossess all of it. And throw them in jail and make them work their fingers to the bone for the rest of their lives to repay me. That's what God should have done. Do you know what God did instead? He sent his son. He sent his son, Jesus. They can't live like I want them to live. Go and live the way that they're supposed to live. Pay that debt of obedience and go to the cross, son. And pay the debt of disobedience. Do what they can't do and pay for what they have done. Nail it to the cross. Nail Jesus to the cross so everybody can see the debt has been paid in full. We're delivered from debt. Lastly, we've been delivered from the devil, from demonic powers, from demons. Verse 15, that's how I read rulers and authorities. Most people read it that way. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him, in Jesus. Now that should turn us inside out in delight. C.S. Lewis says why it doesn't always. This is his book, The Screwtape Letters. Lewis says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. He's talking about demonic beings. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, the demons, they themselves are equally pleased by both errors and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight. Now, the context here in the Colossian community, these people were more on the magician side of that equation. 2,000 years later, you and I, at least living where we do with the educations that we have, are over here on the materialist side. The reason that a statement like this doesn't turn us inside out with delight is because we may not really believe that the devil and his demons exist. We may not really believe that they are chomping at the bit, scratching and clawing to devour you, God's people. And the Bible would say that may not be a very responsible choice. It may not be a very responsible belief. That may look a lot more Western 21st century than it looks biblical. Because that stuff is real. That stuff is real. And Jesus has delivered us from it. The Colossians were terribly afraid of evil spiritual beings. And so Paul knew exactly what they needed to hear. Paul knew that they needed to hear that God in Christ has made a public spectacle of what they fear most. Public. The triumphal entry. That's what we'll celebrate next summer. It's that time of the year. This is the opposite. This is like the triumphal exit. The picture that the Greek lays out here is Jesus leaving in battle, people surrounding, cheering, screaming, because he's victorious and he's dragging the Colossians' enemies, these demonic beings, in his wake behind them, ridiculed, mocked, shamed, having stripped them of all their power. And the word stripped shows up again right here, the same way that Jesus was stripped violently on the cross in his circumcision. They have been stripped of their power to hurt, to interfere with God's people. That is really good news. We've been delivered from them and from that. Martin Luther believed this. He had a nightmare, and he wrote about that nightmare. In his nightmare, Satan shows up to him, and he brings Martin Luther a record of his own life written by Luther, okay? It's his own handwriting. And the tempter says to Luther, "Is that true? Did you write that?" And Luther confesses, "It's true. It's true. All of it is true." And so the evil one brings scroll after scroll after scroll of accusations like this. "Is that true? It's true. Is that true? Is that true?" And just when the tempter was about to leave, the evil one was prepared to depart Luther, because he had brought him down, in Luther's words, to the lowest depths of abject misery. Suddenly, Martin Luther turned to the tempter and he said, "You know, it is true, every word of it, but right across it all, right across it all, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." Write that. "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." What was Martin Luther saying? "Signed, sealed, delivered, I'm his. I'm his, and nothing is ever going to change that, and nothing is so good that I'm going to be worried about missing out on it. Because look what I have. I have the God of the universe. He's mine, and I'm his." Church, I don't know what you're worried about missing out on. I just don't want you to miss out on that. You can be his, signed, sealed, delivered. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we look at your life and your cross, and we think, how courageous. We didn't even exist, and yet you knew us. We were yours. And there you were, living for us and dying for us in obedience to the Father. Father, we give you great praise for this divine plan to orchestrate our salvation before we were even alive, that we were there, enjoying the benefits of what Jesus has done. What happened to him happens to us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You know our hearts, as feeble as they are. You know the old selves, the way they try to beat back the new selves. Would you give us confidence in the finished work of Jesus on the cross and out of the tomb and at your right hand to shout down the old self, to live like this is true, because it is. Do it as we sing and as we come to the meal, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.